The following audio is from the King's Chapel. You can find out more about our church at thekingschapel.org.
This morning I want to read to you from the Stealing Steward. The Stealing Steward. And what's interesting about this, it's a simple parable, it's a simple story, a heavenly story with an earthly meaning. The problem is with it that every commentator, the simple is not simplistic. It is profound, because what we have here is an evil man being described by the Lord Jesus and his lifestyle and his decision making. And yet the Lord is going to tease out of his life spiritual principles for you and me. This is a little complex, but if you hang with me, I think I can hit the principles. We'll leave this with information. You'll have some questions, but I think that this is really a moment for spiritual growth. You'll remember he's been talking to people listening to the good news of the gospel. They've seen the hand of the living God heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the leper, and all kinds of miraculous things. And then he follows that up with the tsunami of his teaching. He also had Pharisees and sinners who wanted to, thank you, Mark, who out of jealousy and envy wanted to destroy him. And also, animated by spiritual forces they don't know about. We've been animated, I've been animated by them. Things that want to destroy us and destroy other people. But God in his love caught me from that life, delivered me from it, and I hope that he'll do a little bit of deliverance this morning. Jesus says this in Luke 16. He also said to his disciples, there was a rich man who had a manager. And charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. And he called him and said to him, what is this that I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be manager. Can you imagine losing your job just like that? No longer be manager. Interestingly, note, he doesn't debate the point. He's caught red-handed. Testimony is coming from everyone that this guy, and probably what he was, is a guy that's at a remove from the master. The master's in some other geography, perhaps vacationing or living in Pensacola, Florida, and this guy's up here in Northern Virginia. He does what he wants with the master's money because the master doesn't know any better. He's the one that keeps the records. He's the one that keeps the steward, keeps the accounts. And the manager said to himself, upon hearing that he was going to be fired, and he's been told to turn in the account of his management, the manager said to himself, what shall I do? Since my master is taking the management away from me, I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. And when you hear those words, that's reality. Those of us that have lost jobs, and I'm sure many of us in this room, go through a litany of things that'll happen, fearful things, scary things, and especially when you're of age. I'm too weak to get a job out there digging somewhere. So what will I do? And my pride is so great that I can't imagine going out on the street and begging. How will I make it through this impasse? So summoning his master's debts, and here's the thing. He's clever. He has a certain sense of proportion and priority that I think the Lord Jesus is going to praise here in a moment. I've decided what to do. Here's the planning phase. Put yourself in his position. Are you planning for a preferable future? The preferable future, just to answer the quiz question that may come across your mind, is, are you planning for a heavenly retirement? Are you planning one day to stand before the master and give account of his stewardship of what he's given you? Have you been a stealing steward? Or are you a sowing super servant? I've decided what to do. Clever here. So that when I am removed from management, people may receive me into their houses. So summoning the master's debtors, one by one, he said to the first, how much do you owe my master? Lori, how much? How much? And he goes, okay. The guy says, 100 measures of oil. He said to him, take your bill quickly and sit down and write 50. Then he said to another, and how much do you owe? He said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, take your bill and write 80. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. Now, you guys know many non-Christians that are brilliant in terms of strategy or business or law or medicine. Just brilliant and admirable. And I think the Lord is saying not much more than this, but their brilliance, the sons of this world are scheming with these minds that are given them by their master, ultimately their creator. And they're not using them in the right way. And the master admires. I mean, it's like the master's laughing because the master in this story is in a trap. This guy has collected money, and in all likelihood, the master doesn't know how much he was actually owed because he had put his trust in his steward, that he would give him an accurate rendering. And I see him kind of smiling because he's so rich, this particular situation probably doesn't matter to the master of the universe, certainly, when in a sense, he has plenty where that came from. But he sees this cleverness. And here's what I want you to know. This guy gives money back to people who we can blackmail because he knows they're stealing from the master. And by doing this kind of creative Bernie Madoff game, he has opened for himself many doors, not of ministry, but places for himself to live. Money has been his God, it has not delivered, so he begins to give it away in order to create, as it says here, in some sense, an eternal habitation. Well, his is only for this life, but the Lord Jesus' point is, are you being a good steward of what he's given to you? There was one of the most famous companies in America with almost a miraculous start was the Ford Company. And some years ago, they were in deep trouble, and they brought in a guy named Alan McAlealy, and he gathered the people together, and he does have a Christian upbringing, Christian ideas. He uses words like servant leadership. He uses the words honesty and integrity. He's not like this steward. He's a super steward. He's a servant steward. And he comes into the place, and he starts loving on people and slapping their backs and telling them he cares about them and really shows that. But he is going to hold them accountable. And he says, you are not the problem. You have a problem. So he gathers together the six international heads of the company. And there were more than that in the room. And he has a big board up in the front. And he tells them what he's going to do. Every week they're going to come in once a week. They're going to stop all their other meetings. They're going to come in from all over the world, sit in that room. They're all angry about it and give account. And historically, they've done that, and they undercut each other and beaten on each other and all this stuff. And he says, you have to bring in all your numbers. I'm going to deal with facts. I'm going to deal honestly with the truth of this organization. And you have to bring them in and to go short with the story, and we're going to color code them. So if you're doing well, and if you believe your company's doing well, and your numbers are good, and you've analyzed them, put green on. And if not, you put some other colors, and it goes down to red, which means you're in a world of trouble. And he goes a week or two with this, and everybody's green. Everybody's green. Kind of like this too. Hey, things are great. Things are great here with your property, sir, with all respect. And he goes, you know, and I may not have the number quite right, but pretty close. I'll just use a generality. He says, Ford this year, McAlealy, says it's going to be behind billions and billions of dollars. And he knows Ford has been going down for 30 years. And everybody's playing pretend. They've been bad stewards. And they're lying about it because there is a culture where they can't tell the truth about themselves. And he goes back and says, I need to see some indication. Again, you're not the problem. The company has a problem. Let's work on it together. Let's go forward together. And so the next week, a guy named Mark Fields, who is the director of the Americas, young man, energetic, tremendous, so good at what he does relatively in this company that he is seen as the heir apparent. And everybody, knowing the Ford culture at that time, feels that Alan is going to can him. He's going to fire him because he's afraid and paranoid, right? Kind of a, they're assuming Alan is a bad steward. This is where this is going. But Mark Fields, head honcho, puts the real math on the table and he says, see this? It's dark red. We have a car out there that is supposed to come online this week. It has a noise inside it, and we can't run it. And a whole part of the nation, a whole part of the production for certain quadrants of the international car industry cannot go forward for the moment in regards to that vehicle. And that looks very bad for Mark Fields. And he says, what should we do? And Mark says, having heard what Alan has been talking about, he says, make it red. So they go into the room, and it's like this. It's like all our sins are on the table somewhere, you know? And we're all saying, green light, Lord, green light, we're doing great. You know, we're doing awesome. And Mark Fields comes in, and he's nervous. He thinks he's going to go out in flames. And they fire up the red onto the screen. And people look at this point, normally in the meeting, they start screaming at him before this new guy came in and say, what the heck's wrong with you? And don't show that because we'll have to show our stuff, you know? And there's silence in the room. And the next thing that happens, you hear this. Somebody's clapping. And they look around the room and it's Alan Makalele. He's clapping. He goes something like, that's great visibility. That's what we need. And it's clear this guy has favors. And just to let you know the end from the beginning, 7 years later, Mark Fields was the president of the company. And not only that, when he brought this stuff up and it was clear to everyone in the room, the next week, everybody came in with red splashed all over their stuff because he knew this guy was telling the truth. He wasn't going to fire them. They were not the problem. The things were the problem. Now, how does the Lord Jesus speak to this? Jesus instructed that particular executive. And how did he instruct him? Because he knew that it is characteristic of the Holy Spirit to be honest and hardworking and filled with integrity and beauty, and you deal with the stuff you have, and you come to the communion table not to just do the same thing over and over, but to confess your faults and be prayed for and changed so that life happens. Life happens. That company took a fearless moral inventory. And I believe that one thing the Lord is praising this guy for is the fact that around verse 8, when he speaks of shrewdness, the guy was shrewd enough to take a look at his life and calculate how to get out of the mess that he created. The believer, it is a blessing and the right thing to do to take a fearless moral inventory. God has already shown his love to you if you're a Christian. If you're not, he wants to show his love to you. It's your choice. You invite him in. But he wants to change you from the inside out so you're Mark Fields at the meeting. I've got problems. Have mercy on me, a sinner. What am I going to do? Help me. Okay, son, you're going straight to hell. That's not a lot of help. No, what he says is, I understand the world you're in, and there are problems, but I'm coming alongside to help. You know what Alan did in the meeting? He goes, okay, who can help this guy with this? This guy here sent people over to fix the problem, taught people in another part of the world. They start shifting. The team begins to work together, and together we do better, right? Now, the first togetherness is with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and they mirror for us the way life in a healthy family should work. I'll just say this. I could go hours on this, and it's overwhelming. God loves you, but he hates divorce. Why? Because it hurts you. It tears you. It tears the fabric of our very society and, in a sense, our existence. He's not telling you to look back and trash yourself for what happened in the past. It's establish a beachhead in your relationship that will stand the test of time and trial right now. Don't say everything is rosy if it's not. But if it's a bit red, change things. Change things, because the Holy Spirit can say, Gary, you know, you need to spend more time with your girl. She's lonely. She's alone. She's worked like a dog, but somebody's got to talk to her because she was made for relationship. Or maybe sometimes people don't get together physically in a relationship. And the Bible's very clear. Come together, lest Satan tempt you through a lack of self-control. We're weak. You're not the problem. Life is the problem in a sense. But there's a solution to the problem, and that is self-abdication. It's saying, I got a red line here. Lord, help me. Honey, help me. That's called renewal in the Holy Spirit, and it starts with a fearless moral inventory. And I tell you, make friends for yourself by means of unrighteous wealth. You take this clever man's response so that when it fails you, they may receive you into eternal dwellings. What the Lord is saying for the believer, do the moral inventory and then say, what can I do to help you with your problem? You meet some poor person on the street and they're not going to take the money out for the next beer or the next shot in the arm. Make a difference in his life and sign the love letter that is you, Jesus. I do this because Jesus has done it in me and helped me. He showed me a red line, but he has made me into a green line and helped me with my problems. And I'm going to use my substance, everything I have, to change my world. To change my world. The children of this world, he's saying, they're calculating how to save themselves. But we know how men can be saved. There is no other name under heaven and earth by which a man can be saved. What is humanity's problem? Separation from God. What is the solution? A bridge of love coming down from God through a perfect sacrifice, a perfect person, the ultimate green light that you can come home. And you're not the problem. Sin is the problem. Evil is the problem. Wickedness is the problem. But I came that you may have life and have it abundantly. The lesson in this portion of the scripture is that material possessions, the things we have, should be used to cement relationships, whatever that means to you. Let it read in you. Let me tell you a story. Ed's not here this morning. I was going to name his name. I've named his name. Ed Phelps. He sits over there. Normally has a cool leather jacket. I'm really jealous of it. He's irritating. Former Marine. They all do that. You know, sports car, the little Jeep. I got it. Okay, fine. I don't have it. I feel weak and I feel emasculated. Let's not talk about that now. I wish you hadn't brought it up. Ed and I and another man, former elder in my church, meet in small groups every week, every Friday morning. Same place, wonderful people, Denny's in Manassas. We're over there, and a long story short, we have on our Oikos list to pray for these girls that wait on us. And another thing he does, which is extremely irritating, is the guy opens up his wallet every week for tipping. I'm just telling it. I was going to tell it if he was here. I mean, it's absurd how much this guy gives. At some point, I got to question his stewardship, okay? But he knows those girls that serve him have basically nothing. And for years, he does this. And, you know, of course, they hover around the table. And they know, as dysfunctional as we appear to be on some mornings, they know we're Christians. I give him my track. I tell him a little of my story. I played soccer with one of the guys back cooking, who's a friend of Mark's. It just goes on and on. And we're there, and we say, where is Gloria? Gloria's on my Oikos list for years. Where's Gloria? And they said, she can't get out of Honduras. She went back to visit. She's basically locked in there to trying to keep her. And I don't want to go into that long story. But the woman telling us this had the most sober face you've ever seen in your life. And it wasn't just because of that. She said, my mother, and these are very honest, hardworking people, unbelievable. My mother was murdered there in the last couple years. And now it appears my sister may not be able to get out. And Ed, this was very embarrassing, you know. Middle of the restaurant, he shoots his arms forward, grabs her hand, and begins to pray in the name of Jesus that he would comfort her, that he would help her, that he would help her sister get out of there. That's embarrassing. You know, come on, Ed. Can't you behave yourself? Honestly, Ed is 80 years old, and I think he's trying to be a good steward. You know, he's finding a way to use his material blessings, which didn't come from him, I'm telling you, they came directly from the Lord, to change his world so that one day he will meet these poor people in eternity, and they will be glad that he lived. They'll be glad that he lived. Let me read you something, and I'm going to conclude. There's more to take from the passage, but you kind of get the idea. Do the fearless moral inventory. Ambrose, St. Ambrose, he died in about 397 A.D., loved the Lord, and he was the Bishop of Milan, and he said this, commenting on the story of the rich fool built bigger barns to store his goods in. He said, the souls of the poor, the houses of widows, the mouths of children are the barns which last forever. It was, in any event, a Jewish belief that charity given to poor people would stand to a man's credit in the world to come. Now, this isn't just mercantilism. We don't give just to give. We give because he is a giver. He gave life. I think we sang that this morning, and he continues to. And if you see somebody in real need, and if you want to make some barns, don't look to your Fidelity retirement account. Put it in that young lady's hand and bless her in Jesus' name. There is stress in this culture right now that's almost unbelievable. And the only answer to America right now, and I've been so tempted to go out in the parking lot and start screaming about some stuff, so I'm free to say it, but I'll just tell you this. Here's the answer to the problem. The people aren't the problem. The problem is the problem, and the problem is we need a spiritual revival. We need the lifeblood of Jesus Christ flowing out through his people. They need to open their hearts and lives. And say, by the way, in this church, if you're ever tempted to think we're asking you for money in a pressurized way, don't give a dime here, ever. I don't say that lightly. Those of you that know me and know this church, don't give here. Because he will provide for us. Okay, just say that. Now, having said that, but there's a world of people out here that need to be won. They're walking in darkness, and they need to see real and tangible Christianity. I love what Ed did in praying. I believe God answers prayer. But he had made the ground ready by a lifetime of generous giving to the poor. Jesus is speaking to tax collectors. Some tightwad people that won't give a dime for their own mother and figure out religious ways to protect themselves from giving away anything. He's speaking to phony Pharisees, religious people who don't know really who they have right in front of them. And then he speaks to sinners gathered together, and they listen to him gladly because he's not a stealing steward. He is a super steward of God's great gifts to his culture and his community. Let's bow our heads to pray. Jesus Christ came into the world to save, to find that which is lost. And we're called to make friends by means of whatever riches we have. And the scripture says you cannot serve God and riches. But you can serve God with your riches. You can change your world. Should you be foolish and wasteful? No, that was part of the bad steward. But you should be generous and watchful and filled with faith about you positioning yourself in the best sense for eternity. And to have joy in this life. If that's what you want as you're there in your seats, if you want Jesus Christ to come in and take your life and change your world and help you through this valley of death we dwell in, just raise the hand of your heart and say, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And he will come and inhabit you with his dear son Jesus Christ and begin to expand his life to make you a giver and a wondrous liver. Bless these stewards, I pray. Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.